Oh, golly. I can't even see now. Well, this past week has been busy. Last Sunday, I taught OT Live at something called Living Faith Fellowship in Eureka, Illinois, which is the equivalent of five sermons in one day. So it was a lot of work, but it was, I tell you, it was just sweet fellowship being with those people, and they were gracious, and that was Rebecca and I had a wonderful time with old friends from seminary, and we've got family back there, so we got to spend time with family and friends. It was just a rich time. We also stopped, if you know Ross and Thea, who are usually sitting in the back when they're here, we stopped at Ross's beautiful farm in Iowa because it was on the way back. And so we stopped, and Rebecca picked a bunch of Morel mushrooms. I sent them to John, who is a mycologist as well. And so these Morel mushrooms are extremely elusive. We would go out for years and never find any. And we were out for 15 minutes probably, right? And Rebecca picked at least a couple dozen probably, don't you think? And I picked up at least a dozen ticks. So that was fun. I was just covered. I went to Rebecca after she'd already picked off maybe six of them or something like that. And I said, honey, I think there's another one on the back of my leg. And she goes, no, there's three. Ah, jeez. So I'll probably get that, you know, they have that disease where you can't eat meat. I'll probably catch that. Wouldn't that be terrible? By God's grace, we are also coming back through Denver, and we were able to stop at Children's Hospital and see Layla and pray with her and her biological mother. She will be going to her new home in Arizona, down around Lake Havasu, Mark, somewhere down there, and that'll be she'll be starting her new life down there, and so. We'll continue to pray for Layla, and I told her she's always welcome, you know, in our homes here. So, all these things were amazing and wonderful and revitalizing. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Because even though it was a wonderful time, my heart longed to be back here with y'all. Because you are my sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. And I miss worshiping with you, and being with you, and spending our lives together. This is going to sound odd, probably, maybe to some, although we don't have a lot of visitors here today, so that's good. Daniel, I'm sorry if... But I discovered something this week, and that is, it's a confirmation of my calling to be a shepherd here at Eureka Christian Fellowship. At the Conference of Small Town Ministries and Missionaries, I heard so many stories of brokenness and difficulties in the ministry. People ministering in very remote places in our country without much training or resources. For example, I met a fellow who's over ministering in a very tiny little town somewhere between Colorado Springs and Lyman, out there in the kind of the middle of nowhere. I think that's part of Kansas, isn't it? Something like that. Anyway, he's out there. He's had a church in his basement for 5 years, and their worship music came from YouTube. But he was so full of joy because someone had joined their church that plays the guitar. And so now, for the past 3 weeks, after 5 years, they have live worship music. And you could just hear in his voice how excited he was for that. I kind of felt ashamed for my lack of gratitude for the abundance that we have here, that God's grace has shown us and through all the people here that serve in all kinds of capacities. But the reason that I have confidence in my calling here isn't the amazing resources that we have or even the beauty that surrounds us, or it isn't the studio quality music that you hear every week. Why are you laughing? Or the Starbucks coffee that we pretend is good. We don't use auto-tune, that is correct. We don't use hardly any sound at all. The reason that I feel this deep calling is because the deep and abiding love that God has placed inside of me for you. His people, my people, my family. It's a love that is so deep that it could only come from Him. Each mile that we drove on Friday, after we left Dross and Thea's, we went a little ways further, but we still had a 15-hour drive. But every mile of that brought me closer back to you. But it's not just the love that I feel for you, it's also the love that I feel from you. And I believe that's supernatural as well, because you guys say some of the most encouraging things to me, and we both know they're lies, but you love me in spite of my unlovableness. I mean, look at me. That could only come from a people who see through Christ-colored glasses. I want to give a special shout out to my Bible study guys on Tuesday morning. You ladies most often have a natural tendency towards being nurturing, and I love that, but some of the guys in that Bible study, they have hard exteriors like a rhinoceros. And yet, they show me love in subtle ways that makes it hard for me to be away from them as well. I value and treasure those times on Tuesday morning. So why is it important that I would share these thoughts with you, this, you might say, this love story? It's because we're starting a new series in the book of Philippians today. And the topic that we're going to cover today is a call to community. Philippians is one of the most beloved and uplifting books in the New Testament. It's a very short letter. It's only four chapters written by the Apostle Paul to the Christian church that he founded in a small town called Philippi, which is up in modern-day Greece. And I like my maps. So I've got a map here with a little arrow, I think. Maybe. Did I forget to put the map in there? I didn't put the map in? Okay, well, I have a map. You're just going to have to trust me. So the author is Paul, and he mentions Timothy as well as a co-sender. It's written around 60 to 62 A.D. while Paul is under house arrest in Rome. The occasion is the Philippian church has sent a gift to Paul via their messenger Epaphroditus, and Paul wrote to thank them and update them on his situation and address some of the things that are going on in the church. Some of the major themes are joy. The word joy or rejoice appears about 16 times, and Paul emphasizes that true joy is possible even in suffering and difficult circumstances. It's also full of humility and unity. He urges believers to put others first and to be united, and we'll see especially the famous, what they call the Christ hymn in chapter 2. Paul presents Jesus as the ultimate example of humility, emptying himself and becoming a servant and obeying God even to the point of death on a cross. It's also about pressing on. We kind of talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Paul talks about counting everything as loss compared to knowing Christ and pressing towards the goal of spiritual maturity. And then contentment is one of the big themes too. It's one of the most famous verses in Philippians 4 that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But it's set in the context of learning to be content in whatever situation that we're in, whether it's plenty or paucity or abundance or need. So we're supposed to show that contentment, and we'll cover all these topics as we go through the book. It's often called the Epistle of Joy. Despite being written from Paul's imprisonment, it radiates this positivity, this encouragement, and it also has deep theological insights. It shows how the Christian life can be marked by joy and peace and purpose, no matter what external conditions look like. Many Christians turn to it for comfort and motivation to serve others and strength in trials. And so before we dive into this book, why don't we pray? How about that? Lord, just ask that you would bathe our time here in your presence, God. In spite of me, God, I pray that your words would come through, that we would, even in the introduction to this book, we would be able to pull some insights out that would have an impact upon our lives, that would draw us closer to you, and that each step we take would be more in your likeness as we go through your word. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. So we're going to start right at the very beginning, and we'll just read the first five verses, and then we'll kind of dig into each of them. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy in my every prayer for all of you, because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Our first section I have entitled Slaves of the Savior. This word is important, and we'll get to that. But introductions are important. So many times we can gloss over, especially these introductory portions of Scripture, but it kind of gives us that first impression, right? For example, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know if I've mentioned that before. And that is important for you to know because the name has theological in it, and that's a fairly long word, so it must be important. Am I right? By the way, at the conference that we just went to, they announced that they have an 80% discount for their doctorate of ministry degree, their DMIN. It's called the DMIN in small town ministry. And my wife heard that and said, well, I don't care what it is, at 80% off, we can't afford not to get it. I'm scared because that's the same thing she says at Walmart when she's looking at the meat that's turning gray. So this is kind of a good news and a bad news scenario as I'm considering it. The bad news is, can you imagine how insufferable I'm going to be when you have to call me Dr. Pastor Scott? I have lightning coming out of my fingertips. The good news is, Rick, if you need that other hip fixed, I can do it right here because I'll be a doctor. Yeah? Amen. Back to our text from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. So Philippians 1:1 opens up with this powerful and humble introduction. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could have chosen all kinds of titles, which he introduces himself in other books through all kinds of titles like that. But he chooses instead to use the word slave. In the Greek, this is the word doulos, or bondservant. We sometimes gloss over this fact because we have this aversion to this word. But it carries the idea of this total ownership and willing submission to a master. And so by choosing this title right at the start, Paul deliberately sets aside any claim to status or authority, even though he's called to be an apostle by Christ. But Paul presents himself and Timothy first and foremost as slaves of Christ Jesus. And this single phrase lays down the foundation for the true gospel partnership, and it's going to set the tone for the rest of the book, we'll see as we go through it. It declares that their relationship with the Philippians is not built on a hierarchy of credentials or on human leadership, but on a shared submission to the same master. The gospel work in Philippi wasn't Paul's ministry with some helpers along the way. It was Christ's mission in which all of them, apostles, young co-workers, and local believers, served together as slaves to Christ. That posture of humble servanthood erases any sense of superiority that might come from Paul's status. And it created this relational soil where genuine collaboration could grow. Paul's example still speaks directly to the heart of the Christian community today. When believers, whether pastors or small group leaders or just everyday church members, begin with a servant's heart, something beautiful happens. Pride gives way to partnership. Individualism melts into unity. Just as Paul and Timothy modeled this humble teamwork with the Philippians, a church that leads with we are all slaves of Christ Jesus, it naturally fosters this kind of collaboration, this tendency. Differences in our gifting or role no longer divide us. They complement one another. Servanthood becomes the glue that holds the community together and produces joy and humility and gospel-advancing energy that mark the rest of the Philippians. In a world that's quick to elevate platforms like the one we live in and titles, Philippians 1:1 quietly calls us back to the only title that truly matters and the only posture that can sustain real and lasting community. Doulos, slave of Christ, bought with a price in eternal service to Him and Him alone. And then he goes on to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Not only are you a doulos, a slave, bought and paid for with a price, you are also a saint, hagios, holy. Now I'm here to remind you today that if you are in Christ, you are a saint. Isn't that incredible? Not like in the Roman Catholic Church, right? The people that are exalted and special and people pray to them. No, you are holy because you are in Christ. That is an incredible statement. You are a saint. You are hagios because of Him. Not anything innate within you. You are holy because He is holy. And God the Father sees you through those Christ-colored glasses. Isn't that amazing? Grace grounds us as well. In Philippians 1:2, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." At first glance, it seems like a standard apostolic greeting, but I think Paul chooses these two powerful gifts deliberately, and in doing so, He's going to lay essential groundwork for the kind of community that he wants to see flourish in this church in Philippi. It's also no accident, I don't think, that he uses them in this particular order. Grace is God's undeserved favor, right? His empowering presence that enables what we could never accomplish on our own. Peace echoes the Hebrew concept of shalom. It's far, far more than just the absence of conflict. It's wholeness and harmony and relational position that flows from being rightly related to God. By pronouncing both gifts from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul reminds the Philippians and us that these are not merely human achievements or fragile interpersonal arrangements, but rather they're divine resources poured out by the triune God, and grace precedes peace. Grace precedes peace. So this greeting is therefore much more than just a formality. It's a declaration of their very resources that this church, I mean the Philippian church, but also this church right here, needs to live in authentic unity. Grace humbles us, and so we all stand on level ground. When we come to the cross, the ground is level. And grace humbles us and empowers us to serve one another without keeping score. Peace settles our hearts so that differences and difficulties, when they do arise, they don't fracture our community. Together, they create this fertile soil for this gospel partnership. And Paul is going to continue to develop this throughout this letter. Struggles don't destroy our unity because grace sustains them. And joy, our joys are multiplied because peace guards our hearts and minds. In the life of the church today, Paul's greeting remains a powerful invitation. Before any exhortation to humility, any call to unity, or any challenge to advance the gospel, we are first reminded of what God has already supplied, grace and peace in that order. Grace and peace. They're not optional add-ins. They're an atmosphere in which true Christian community can thrive. When we begin with them, receiving them afresh as we walk through these doors and extending them to one another, we discover that divine strength that we need to walk together through both the hardships and the delights of the gospel ministry. And then I see this joyful thanksgiving that Paul wants to just seems to permeate a lot of what he does. In Philippians 1, 3, and 4, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy in my every prayer for all of you. If I can diverge for a minute, I remember Sabrina telling me that every time that she was putting insulation in her house, that was her cue to pray for Rebecca and I. And she has little different cues for everybody. I don't know what all of them are. You can go ask her. Hey, Sabrina, when next time you're doing drywall, put me in there. But it reminded me of this section. And Paul's words overflow with this warm, sincere gratitude. He doesn't merely say that he is thankful for the Philippians. He thanks God every time they come to mind. It's not this occasional appreciation. It's habitual. It's instinctive gratitude that springs up whenever their faces or their faithfulness crosses thoughts. Notice that this thankfulness is immediately linked to prayer too, right? He's not just thankful for them, but when they come to mind, he immediately is he turns that gratitude into a joyful intercession. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, This combination of remembrance and gratitude and joyful prayer reveals something deeply important about the gospel in other believers. He poured his life into this Philippian church, teaching and discipling and modeling Christ. And now, even as a prisoner, he reaps the joy of seeing that investment multiply. Their partnership in the gospel, which we will get to in the next verse, we're going to talk more about that, had become this source of continual encouragement. True spiritual investment always produces this kind of joy, the delight of watching God work in other people that we love and we have labored with and labored for. Paul's example here is a powerful model for the church today in a culture that, like Ryan was talking about, a culture that often focuses on what is wrong with the church or what's wrong with Christians. I don't want to be a part of that because those people are all hypocrites. Yeah, I am. I'm sorry. Paul shows us the transforming power of celebrating our gospel partnerships when we regularly thank God for one another, remembering specific ways that people have encouraged us and stood with us or grown with us in Christ. Our hearts stay soft and hopeful. This kind of prayerful gratitude does two things. One, it strengthens our relationships with one another, turning acquaintances into deep gospel friends, like my friend Lance, who I just love. You guys only hear maybe three or four times a year when you come back, but it's always a joy, and we have that deep bond because of the God that we serve together. And then secondly, it also shares our mission that we have together, reminding us that we are not alone in the work of the kingdom, right? We're in this together, all of us working together for one purpose as slaves in Christ. When we invest in each other's spiritual growth through encouragement or teaching or accountability or prayer, we create a community where joy multiplies. And Paul's joyful prayer for the Philippians were not just a nice sentiment. They were fuel for endurance, unity, and a bold witness that we each share. The same can be true for us. A church that regularly thanks God for one another will find itself more resilient, more united, and more joyful, even in difficult seasons, because it has learned to see God's grace at work in the lives of our partners in the gospel. And we may be facing hard times in the future, but we will face those times together in unity. And finally, persevering participation. In Philippians 1:5, there's this short phrase, because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul identifies the very heartbeat of joyful gratitude, and it's this partnership of your participation in the Greek. We've talked about this Greek word before, koinonia. It's a deep word. It carries a rich idea of active participation, joint effort, deep fellowship. And the Philippians were not passive recipients of Paul's ministry, right? They'd thrown themselves into the gospel mission alongside him from the very first day he preached in their city. Over in Acts 16, you can read about that. Their involvement wasn't a short-lived burst of enthusiasm. It was a sustained, enduring commitment, he says, until now. This verse beautifully highlights what true gospel partnerships demand and it displays. It's not occasional support or occasional attendance. It's consistent, active collaboration. The Philippians partnered with Paul through financial giving and prayer and sending messengers and living out the gospel in their own city. They persevered with him through opposition, through hardship, through distance. Can you imagine building community like that when it requires so much sacrifice? Back then, you know, we didn't have FaceTime, right? Or Facebook or whatever that helps us stay connected with people that live far, far away from us. It required shoe leather or sandal leather. Such enduring commitment reveals the strength that's found only in unity and shared mission. When believers locked arms in the gospel, they create a resilient community that can withstand pressure because the focus is no longer on our individual comfort, but on the advancement of Christ's kingdom. For the church today, Philippians 1:5 stands as both encouragement and challenge in a world of short-term commitment and easy exit and short attention spans, right? We all suffer from that, I think. But this stands apart as God calls us to this kind of long-haul, first day until now partnership. Active participation means showing up, right, consistently for prayer, for service, for generosity, for encouragement. And even when it costs us something, we still show up. It means choosing to persevere together through relational tensions, through cultural pleasures, and through personal trials, because the mission is greater than any one of us. When we embrace this kind of a shared investment, we discover the same joy that Paul experienced, this deep satisfaction of watching the gospel advance through united, faithful efforts. True gospel partnerships don't just survive challenges, they shine brightest in the midst of them, displaying to a watching world the power and the beauty of lives that are bound together by Christ. And isn't that a tremendous display that we can show people? Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to dive into this book full of joy and full of commitment to one another and full of koinonia and love and grace and peace. And I'm so looking forward to just delving into this book and learning all about the basic training that we need as we walk together in Christ. And that's going to be a joy as we experience that the next few weeks. God, I pray for the rest of our service that we would sing joyfully to you, that we would love one another well as we continue to worship you for a few more minutes today. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.